Our Old Testament reading is from the book of Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, verses 1 through 9. Let us listen for the word of God. There are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be in your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Our New Testament text this morning is from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 9 through 17. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. I have loved you, even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commands, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my command. Love one another. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay one's life down for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends, since I have told you everything the Father told me. You didn't choose me. I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. This is my command. Love each other. This is the word of the Lord. I think I was in fifth or sixth grade, and my best friend Justin and I spent as much of our spare time together as we could. And this day, there was an old army fallout shelter that was in Hawaii and left over from the Cold War, I would imagine, or World War II, who knows. But this big old concrete bunker up on the top of a hill, not far from my house. And there was some wonderful wilderness land around it, which is very hard, or just not wilderness, but just undeveloped land, which is really tough to find in the middle of Honolulu, actually. But we loved going up to this place and messing around. You could watch sunsets from up there. We could just play in the dirt, build forts, chase bugs, whatever. From the top of this, we got the idea that it might be fun one day to try a little physics experiment. We'd maybe been watching cartoons, I don't know, but you've probably seen where somebody's falling, like Wile E. Coyote falls off a cliff and whips out his umbrella, floats softly down to the ground. Well, looks like fun, right? I mean, everybody wants to try parachuting, can't go parachuting, but I have umbrellas. And we thought through this a little bit. I mean, you don't want some flimsy umbrella that's just not going to work. My dad had a golf umbrella. That thing was legit. Strong, big. If I'm jumping off the roof of something with an umbrella, I want something decent. So borrowed dad's golf umbrella, might or might not have informed him of this prior to doing so. And Justin and I headed off towards the bunker and seeing what would happen. And got up there, and I think he decided I should be the first one to try. So I popped open the umbrella. Sure, it was my dad's golf umbrella. I'll do this for the team. Opened the thing up, jumped off, and you probably know what happened next. Turns out all of life on Earth is governed by four fundamental physical forces. Gravity, strong nuclear, electromagnetic, and weak nuclear. These are the four forces that form everything about our world. Those four things, kind of crazy. Gravity, of course, is the attraction of one thing to another. All matter has gravity. It means anything attracts other things. Kind of crazy, like you and the person next to you are attracting each other in a small way. The bigger you are, the stronger the force. And Earth has this fair amount of gravity. Turns out everything is pulled towards the center of the Earth at 9.8 meters per second squared. And that happens whether you believe in it or not, whether you understand it or not. So when I jump off of the pillbox holding an umbrella, Earth is pulling me downward at 9.8 meters per second squared, accelerating. Umbrella is held together by electromagnetic forces. This is what joins all molecules and atoms together. And so the metal in the umbrella, what holds metal together, what holds the plastic or the vinyl cover of the umbrella to the metal frame is electromagnetic force. And turns out the force of gravity down was much greater than the forces holding the umbrella together. So it immediately inverted, and I resumed my acceleration towards the Earth. Thankfully, there was some tall grass underneath the landing, and I didn't break anything. But I learned a few things about physics that day, and the forces governing how everything is put together on Earth, and that this is how all things are structured. I could choose to live according to that structure or not, but the structure will remain, right? I mean, whether or not you believe in gravity doesn't really change how gravity works at all. No matter how hard you pray, gravity is still going to function. Watch Wile E. Coyote and Roadrunner, and you'll learn. You fall. Just as these four forces determine how everything is structured in our physical world, I believe there is one strong force that determines how everything is held together in our spiritual and relational worlds. I think that force is love. Just as God created this world to be held together materially by those four forces, I think he created our world and universe to be held together by love, spiritually and relationally. This is, of course, the two texts that we just read. The Old Testament text, Deuteronomy chapter 6, is unequivocally regarded as the most important text in the Old Testament by Jews. It was at the time of Jesus, even. If you asked what the most important, again, people did this to Jesus, right? It's recorded in the New Testament. What's the most important command? You don't have to think. It's the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. It is, again, and I love the poetry of this passage in Deuteronomy. Like, you get how fundamental this is, right? I mean, they say this, what are you supposed to do with this information? That this is the thing. Love God with all your heart. Write it on your hands. And of course, they would actually do, it says, put it as a frontal between your eyes, write it on your hand. Some Pharisees would take this literally, and they were actually called phylacteries. They would write texts of Scripture and tie them in little boxes to the back of their hands and wear them as a little headpiece right here. It says, talk about them when you go in, when you go out, when you sit down, when you stand up, tell your children about them. Might be missing the point when they do this literally, by the way, just a skosh. when the text is talking about write this on your hands and put it as a frontal between your forehead, it very much means make this the core of your actions. What you do with your hands is how you act in the world. Your forehead is your thoughts, what you think about, what you're focusing on. It's supposed to be talking about, this is beautiful poetry, saying, make this rule of love the core of all that you are about, of what you think about, of what you do, how you act. Powerful, wonderful text. Which very much informs what Jesus starts talking about with his disciples in John chapter 15 here. I think it's easy in the size of this book to miss the important. There's just so much stuff that it can be easy to get distracted with side notes to what is core. But I want to just read this one more time. This is my commandment. Love each other as I have loved you. How many commandments? One. Just one. Jesus never says this about anything else. He never, ever, ever claims anything else is his command. Just one. Love each other as I have loved you. Now, this is a little tweak on the Shema, right? I mean, the Shema, which Jesus is very familiar with, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. How is Jesus tweaking that? This is my commandment. Love each other as I have loved you. I think Jesus is making clear what he makes clear everywhere else, that we only love God to the extent that we love God in his creation, in these fellow human beings we're sitting beside, living around, in our being in this world as a whole, that very much we cannot divorce loving God who is some ethereal presence somewhere else from loving God who is embodied in my neighbor, in my enemy, in my friends, in my foes, in all of these other humans around us, that our love for God is so profoundly connected to our love for the people around us. In fact, I think this goes back to the physics. This is the structure the entire universe is built on. It is love. It's how things were made to function. Jesus says, this is my commandment. My, by the way, command is Torah. Like, that's the word. The entire old these five books of Moses, Torah, the law, Jesus, it's what is the core of Jewish religion. And Jesus says, this is my Torah. This is my core of everything. That, like, if you want to live a life filled with joy, you will do it by following my command, which is love each other as I have loved you. It is profound. Jesus says that just as the Father has loved him, so he loves us. Like, I don't know, it's easy to get the idea that God holds his nose to love us because we're a little stinky while he's doing it, but he does it anyway. I mean, you don't deserve it, but you're lucky. God loves you. That's not the story here. Jesus says that, I mean, how much does God love Jesus? As that, Jesus loves us. How the Father has loved him, he loves you. Back to that extravagant word, right? Beyond anything reasonable, expected, or rational. That this love is something unending. This love is something earth-shattering and profound that affects everything about who we are, what we do, what matters in our lives. This love is not a feel a warm, fuzzy feeling towards someone else, right? Like he goes, this definition here is, this love is hard and demanding. Greater love has no one than this, than that they lay down their lives for someone else. I love, we got to go see Hamilton, and one of my favorite lines in it is Alexander Hamilton is fighting with George Washington. He wants to take command of a battalion in the field, wants the glory of fighting and dying for his country, and George Washington says to him, dying is easy, young man. Living is harder. this is love. Love is not just dying for someone else. Love is very literally being willing to lay down your life as you are living it for someone else. Being willing to put your desires and priorities a bit on hold in order to take care of the people around you. And yet Jesus insists that this way of living and loving is what will actually help us find the most profound joy. This completely reorients how we're going to act, where we're going to put our energy and our focus. It changes what we think about, what we do with our hands, how we... If the world is structured all around power and winning, then you do everything you can to get the most power possible and to defeat everyone who's not on your team. But if love is the structure of the universe, then it reverses all that. You use your power to be able to give that power away to the people around you, to serve instead of to make others serve you. You are willing to help other people succeed and even be kind and treat your enemies with respect and love. This is the path towards overflowing joy. I am certain that there is nothing more foundational to our existence than love. If we stop long enough to listen to ourselves, what do you most desire? Above all else, it's not stuff. It's love. There's nothing any of us want more than to be loved, to be seen for who we are, to have that cared for, respected, cherished. And I do also think that we all have a strong desire to make a difference in the world, that besides being loved, we all actually want to do something that matters with our lives, which is, of course, loving others. We deeply desire both of these things, to be loved and to give love. In fact, I would argue that it's what we are here for. It is so easy to get distracted with all these other things, but all of those other things will never actually be enough because they aren't what we want. What we want is to love well, to be loved well. And it is only in starting to orient ourselves around that structure of the universe that we're actually going to get closer to this joy we most deeply want. We get distracted with using our time and energy on thinking we can find fulfillment elsewhere, and we never find it. It happens all over, right? We sacrifice loving well, our spouses, children, coworkers, even other drivers we share the road with, metaphorically and literally, in order to make an extra buck or accomplish something a little more important or get there a few seconds faster. Do these things ever actually bring us satisfaction? Not really. It's a poor trade. We gain a dollar, a degree, a promotion, a few minutes of extra time at the expense of what all of the rest of those things are for. Our profound connection with all of the other human beings we share our lives and this planet with. This means that on the reverse side, when we love well, we are respecting, honoring, and working with the structure of the universe. We're putting ourselves into the flow. It's going to work. You can fight gravity, but it wins. We can fight living our lives according to the structure of love, but it's going to continue being the structure of the universe whether we align ourselves with it or not. But this means we do have the opportunity to understand that, to start redirecting our lives according to the way God structured this place. We will find deep meaning and joy in investing in loving other people well. I love the word extravagant attached to this as well, and this is... If you weren't here before, this is our fourth week on talking through our values statements, which I did not write in my notes, but it's right here. Guided by the Holy Spirit to be a vibrant, diverse, and dynamic Christian community known for our wide welcome, thoughtful faith, resilient hope, and extravagant love. We want this to be a place where we love extravagantly. Each person who walks in. Where, of course, we get to be loved extravagantly, because when? Like, that's what we're about here. That's what we're doing. This is the mission statement Jesus put us on, actually. This is my command. Do what? Love each other. Let me hear you in the back. What is my command? Love each other. Three words. You should be able to take this with you. You memorized it already. You just did. You've got it. That's the thing. One thing. We can only do one thing. This is one job to do. Do this. Love each other as Jesus loved us. That's what we're here for. And as we do it, Jesus promised, your joy will be overflowing. Not only that, he says, this is profound theologically, right? Might mess with a lot of what's been built up in Christian thought. But did you choose God according to Jesus here? I mean, I think I'd like to think of myself as being a little superior because I make wise choices. And Jesus says to his disciples, guys, you didn't choose me. I chose you. Oh, there goes my feeling of superiority. Dang it. Well, at least he only chose me, right? No. Chosen all of you. You human beings, you are chosen. And you've been chosen to do what? To love each other. He actually says to bear fruit that will last, which you do by loving each other. Like, this is, if we want to make a real material difference in our world, this is how you do it. Love each other. This is bearing eternal, like, I love that, eternal fruit. Do something with your life that's actually going to last beyond your life, right? Love each other. This is what we do that makes the world a better place. This is what we do that starts actually aligning and constructing something amazing and wonderful, given the rules, the physics, the structure of how things are set up to be. This is an extravagant love, which of course we see God doing for us every day. It's what we see God doing in Jesus for us, being willing to pour out heaven for us, to be fully embodied and present here. I mean, that's what love does. Love shows up. Love, God showed up here. Mind-blowing, right? Start there. As I have loved you, love each other. We show up. We're willing to be present with each other. We see God doing this for us in sunsets and flowers and bird songs and music and mountains and waves. The story of the prodigal father and his son coming back and jumping off the porch and running to, this is extravagant love. As I have loved you, love each other. Do that for each other, and you are going to find more profound joy and make a bigger difference than anything you can possibly imagine. What might it look like for us to give ourselves fully to this work of loving extravagantly? What would that change in your life if this was the thing you wanted to do most? One of my heroes is Bob Goff. If you haven't read his, he's got two books that are fantastic, Love Does and Everybody Always. And Bob Goff is started out his, well, man, he's got, I can't tell the whole Bob Goff story. Some of his story, he's a lawyer, corporate lawyer, which a lot of us have negative opinions about, perhaps. But he ends up doing all sorts of different things. And one of the things he got into was representing Ugandan kids in law courts in Uganda to try to stick up for them. And one of the things that happens in Uganda, and it happened a lot more before Bob Goff got involved, witch doctors have a lot of power in the country. And one of the things that witch doctors would do is they'd cut off the genitalia of young boys because they use it in some of their potions, and kill the boys in the process, leave them for dead. And a witch doctor had never been prosecuted in the history of Ugandan criminal law for doing so because everyone else was afraid of them and terrified. Not Bob. Bob went in there and decided to help prosecute this guy. His name was, Kabi was the witch doctor. There was a boy, he was 8, who Kabi had cut off his genitalia, left him in the bush for dead, but he lived, he made it, he survived, he got out. And this boy, Charlie, was willing to prosecute, to name the witch doctor. Bob Goff went in, interviewed the boy. The boy decided, I mean, he's incredibly courageous to be willing to stand up to this perpetrator. And Bob Goff actually finds a judge who's willing to try. It's never been done in the history of Ugandan law. And decides to try Kabi. And they have to have armed guards around the judge. Like, the judge starts getting threats from the other witch doctors in northern Uganda, and the judge is like, fine, I'm just going to have armed guards with big guns surround my house. And he does, and they proceed with the trial. And crazy stuff happens. I mean, they're videotaping the trial, and the witch doctor looks at the video camera, and it fuzzes out and breaks down. They get another video camera and keep going. And he ends up being convicted. Charlie points at him, says, this is the man who tried to kill me. And he gets put away for life. Bob Goff does some amazing things. Decides that he needs to adopt this boy. Because of his own. But he adopts him, brings him home to America. He's telling the story to one of his friends. And the friend happens to be like the chief surgeon at Cedars-Sinai. And is like, I can fix Charlie. Really? All right. And he does. Like, he does this incredible reconstructive surgery, and it works. Took care of him. Goes beyond, like, this is extravagant love, right? I'm going to put it on the line for you. I'm going to risk whatever could happen to me bad by tangling with a witch doctor to help protect you. I'm going to take you to my home. I'm going to make you my own kid. I'm going to help you get this surgery. That's what love does. You want to hear how extravagant this love is? Bob Goff is sitting at home later thinking about Kabi and feeling horrible about it. He's just this human being. Kabi is a human being too. So Bob Goff decides, by the way, in all of this, Bob Goff actually became the consul to Uganda. Like, he had somebody from the government call him, the U.S. government call him and say, we'd like you to be consul for Uganda. And he said, I thought you said counsel for Uganda. I'm a lawyer. But he said yes, and anyway, he became the U.S. consul to Uganda. So he goes back to the prison where Kabi is being housed and says, I want to see Kabi. And they're like, we don't let anybody in to see these prisoners. These prisoners are the worst ones in the world. We're not. He's like, I'm the consul to Uganda from the United States. Oh, okay, you can come in. So he meets with Kabi and starts talking to him and hears Kabi's story about what it was like to grow up as the son of a witch doctor and the incredible, disturbing life Kabi had lived up to that point, how that had kind of congregated into that hate and evil. I mean, like Bob Goff said, I've never seen it. There wasn't parts of him that were evil. He was evil embodied. And Bob Goff goes and starts talking to him and listening and sharing, and Kabi ends up deciding to follow Jesus too. Not only that, but Bob Goff goes back to visit him a few months later, and Kabi has like started talking to the other inmates in the prison. And while Bob Goff is there, Kabi gives this like half an hour presentation of his own life. Bob Goff says, I've never heard the gospel hacked up worse in my life. Most of it he didn't even understand. And yet at the end of it, hundreds of these inmates are like getting baptized because Kabi's just grabbed a water bottle and started like spraying them. Like, and Bob's like, you can't do that. You don't even know what you're talking. Oh, never mind. Go. Like, incredible what extravagant love can do. When we stop believing that there's a finite amount, and if we don't grab all we can, there won't be enough, and we start realizing that this is the immense structure of everything that is. There is an ocean of love surrounding us, and we have the opportunity to jump in. We're not running out. We can love extravagantly, and in doing so, we start changing the lives of the people around us and ourselves in ways that will last forever. So may we be loved extravagantly and love extravagantly. Join me in singing.